Praise the Lord. Well, first, it feels like it's been forever since I've been in the pulpit, and at the same time, it feels great. It's wonderful. It's been a while. We've been away. You know that. And then, life happens, and then I was away a little longer than expected. But for a long while, I've been considering a scripture, and it would be considered a difficult scripture, maybe. Certainly that it is misused. I love to tackle those sorts of scriptures. The ones that are a challenge, first to me, and I challenge you. And this isn't my thinking, this is God thinking, so I'm trying very hard to tackle the things that stretch us and challenge us and grow us up as believers. This isn't what we call the milk. This is meat. This is good stuff. And it's Matthew chapter 7 in relation to judging. Judge not, lest ye be judged. You're familiar with that. People have said that. People love to throw that out there. Judge not, lest ye be judged. We'll read a little of that. Matthew chapter 7, verse 1. First, Lord, that we would rightly handle your word. You have been sorting me out and helping me to appreciate the deeper meaning of these scriptures and these commands. Now, Lord, I pray I can express this in such a way as that we would agree together and we would catch what you are sharing with us in our spirits today. May we have eyes to see and ears to hear and hearts wide open to receive what you have for us today. Holy Spirit, you are welcome here and you are most welcome to bring correction and conviction. And Lord, we just invite all that you have for us today wide open. You are welcome. We thank you in Jesus' name. Amen. Chapter 7, verse 1, Matthew. Do not judge so that you will not be judged. For in the way you judge, you will be judged. And by your standard of measure, it will be measured to you. Why do you look at that speck that is in your brother's eye, but do not notice the log that is in your own eye? Or how can you say to your brother, let me take the speck out of your own eye, and behold the log in your own eye? You hypocrite, first take the log out of your own eye, and then you will see clearly to take the speck out of your brother's eye. Do not give what is holy to dogs, and do not throw your pearls before swine, or they will trample them under the feet and turn and tear you to pieces. Man, that's serious stuff. Ask, and it will be given to you. Seek, and you will find. Knock, and it will be opened to you. For everyone who asks receives, and he who seeks finds, and to him who knocks it will be opened. Or what man is there among you who, when his son asks for a loaf, will he give him a stone? Or if he asks for a fish, he will not give him a snake, will he? If you then, being evil, know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will your Father who is in heaven give what is good to those who ask him? In everything, therefore, treat people the same way you want them to treat you, for this is the law of the Lord. Enter through the narrow gate, for the gate is wide and the way is broad that leads to destruction, and many are those who enter through it. For the gate is small and the way is narrow that leads to life, and there are few who find it. Beware of false prophets who come to you in sheep's clothing, but inwardly are ravenous wolves. You will know them by their fruits. Grapes are not gathered from thorn bushes, nor figs from thistles, are they? So every good tree bears good fruit, but the bad tree bears bad fruit. I could just keep going, but I think I'll just stop there. And there's so much. And yeah, we could talk about, sticks in your eye and specks in other eyes and such. But I'm just going to concentrate now, going back to judge not, lest you be judged. That's the King James way of saying it. I still like the King James. Yes, I was brought up on the King James. And when I say brought up, I was already 24, so I was a late bloomer. But nonetheless, the scripture, these scriptures, this little phrase, judge not, lest you be judged, these red letter words of Jesus may be the most misunderstood and most misquoted in the Bible. Many people have misunderstood Jesus' admonition concerning judging. When Jesus says that we are not to judge, Many people have interpreted this to mean that we are not to engage in any form of analysis or evaluation of others. In other words, this line of thinking says that we cannot conclude that a person's behavior or lifestyle is wrong, and that we are consequently wrong for engaging in any sort of assessment or analysis. After all, who are we to judge? Or who are we to say what is right or wrong? I've heard that said. Really, I mean, it gets to the point of how dare you? How dare you judge me? I've had that said to me. Those who would like to justify all manner of sin and of evil use this verse to reprimand anyone who would take a stand for righteousness. Who are we to judge? Who am I to judge? Well, I believe that Jesus Christ has made me an interpreter of right and wrong to some degree through his word. Not through my own opinions, but through God's word. And I need to know this to be able to rightly assess. If I just go by what I've heard and what I've decided in my own mind what is right and wrong, not good enough. Who am I to judge? I am one who has studied God's word for many years. I hope you are too. I am one who has walked for many years with Christ. I am one who has seen right and seen wrong. I've seen the results of right and wrong. I have seen those who travel through that wide path and those who go through the narrow gate. I have seen it. I have experience. I have knowledge. I have Holy Spirit in me. You do too. That's who I am to judge. And I'm not saying this is who I am. This is who God says I am. I'm not telling you who I am. I'm telling you what God is telling me that I am. Who am I to say what is right or wrong? Who are you to say what is right or wrong? This is where I get my information. This is where I get my direction. This is where I find my truth. In John 8:10, many will point to that and say on the topic of judgment, because that's the story of Jesus as he was with that woman. That woman was brought to him, and she had been found in adultery. Funny, they only found her. She must have been with a guy. But nonetheless, she was found in adultery, and only she was brought and thrown at Jesus' feet, just tossed to the ground and said, "There you go. This sinner, this woman has been caught in adultery. What are you going to do about that?" And don't you love Jesus' response? "You who are without sin, cast the first stone." And then he says to the woman, "Woman, where are your accusers? Is there no one that condemns you?" And she says, "No, my Lord." And Jesus says, "Neither do I condemn you. Go and sin no more." People say, "Well, there you go. Jesus didn't judge her." Yes, he did. Actually, he judged them too. They wrongly judged. He rightly judged. They judged with a spirit of condemnation, with an attitude of, "Let's kill this one. Let's do away with her." And Jesus said, "Go and sin no more to her." I would assume he had judged that she had sin in her life. And he said, "Don't do that anymore." He offers forgiveness and a new way. Of course he judged, but he didn't condemn. Amen? Amen. "He who is without sin among you, let him cast the first stone." He who is without sin, you go ahead, you can be the judge that condemns. There's no one here. There's no one in this world that is that one, that is without sin and condemn. I love it. They dropped their stones. They had them in hand. I mean, they were ready. Court was already finished. The judgment had been passed. The sentence had been spoken out. They were just ready to now, let's do this thing. They'd already condemned her. Judge not lest you be judged. This verse is also misused when people refer to different religious beliefs. Some people seem to say that we must sacrifice our ability to discriminate in decision making, that this world should be full of tolerance and blind acceptance of any and all religions. Except, of course, Christianity. Everybody has an opinion about Christianity out there, don't they? But don't mess with any of the other ones. Tolerance and acceptance for all. Even for the most grotesque, it seems, I hear of tolerance. And then they will dare to compare it and say, well, you know what they're doing now? What ISIS is doing now is not unlike what the Christians were doing before. What was done in the name of God that is wrong is wrong. We can judge that correctly, and history says so. So then to say what was wrong before was accepted, and so what is wrong now is accepted? Heavens no. This is bloody, gory, detestable, what is going on in the world. Don't you dare tolerate it. Don't you dare accept it. You have a right to discern, to say that is wrong. If it's wrong, it's wrong. Truth is truth. Amen. We are told not to judge, but we are required to tell the truth. Indeed, we live in an age of great tolerance and acceptance that at its very pinnacle is political correctness. You can't say that. You can't do that. You can't express an opinion like that. There's freedom of speech for all but us. Interesting. This idea of political correct speech. But is that what Jesus was talking about? In this very scripture that I read, he called people hypocrites. How did he come to that conclusion? He must have just judged that. I think he discerned that. I think he knew that. He spoke truth. A hypocrite needs to be a hypocrite. You are what you are. And there is nothing wrong with correctly assessing that in the right spirit. In the right spirit. Was Jesus politically correct? Never. He called them liars and hypocrites, and some he called sons of the devil. Wow, I'm sure that went over like a lead balloon. Oh, thank you. Thank you for noticing. I'm the son of the devil. That's just terrific. And whitewashed sepulchres full of dead men's bones. I mean, there's a lot there to unpack. You're basically a tomb of death. Full of death. You stink. You're useless. There's nothing good in here. There's no life. That's what he was saying. I'm sure they caught that. They didn't go, wait, what was that? No, he didn't say that. Judge not, lest ye be judged, is not a call to tolerance and acceptance. It's not a call to political correctness. It's such a misunderstanding of Jesus' words. We know this because Scripture says in so many places. In fact, in the verses following, judge not, lest ye be judged, he challenges us to judge. Jesus calls us to evaluate all kinds of people with whom we are dealing. And as we seek to share his truth, Jesus says, do not give what is holy to dogs, nor cast your pearls before swine. I read that. And later he says, beware of false prophets. That's why I kept going in that reading today. Beware of false prophets who come to you in sheep's clothing, but inwardly they are ravenous wolves. Dogs? Swine? Ravenous wolves? Obviously, we must engage in some sort of evaluation if we are going to determine who is true and who is a false prophet. We are also called to make a judgment about individuals and behaviors. And many other passages say the same. Did Jesus say not to judge them? Do not condemn them. But you must assess who is the wolf in sheep's clothing? And that takes some discernment. That takes some observation. He's saying, be careful. Do not walk around with blinders on, but open your eyes. Pray about it. Invite Holy Spirit to give you discernment in such matters. Because these guys are in disguise. They're not easily revealed. They are very clever. Be discerning. Christians have, you Christians, we Christians have a God-given responsibility to make judgments. You are called to judge whether or not what you hear is truth or heresy. What I'm saying to you this morning, you better judge this. You better measure this, and your ultimate measure, the final court of appeal, is right here. God's word. Measure what I'm saying to what God has said. And if I am contrary to God's word, I am a false prophet. I am a liar. And run me out of here. And that goes for anyone else who dares to preach God's word and twist it and deceive. Run them out of here. Show them the door. In fact, put them on a bus. Maybe under the bus. I don't know. But do something. Get that poison out of your hearing. And do not let others who maybe don't recognize the lies, do not let them continue to hear it and receive it. In 1 John we read, beloved, do not believe every spirit, but test the spirits whether they are of God, because many false prophets have gone out into this world. By this you know the spirit of God. Every spirit that confesses that Jesus Christ has come in the flesh is of God. And we read earlier in this chapter of Matthew, you will know them by their fruit. We need to judge. We need to discern. In the men's group, I keep bringing this back to the guys. I've been challenging them for quite a while now, and I love the conversation we have, because there is clearly a lot of opinion when it comes to these scriptures. I want to challenge our men, and I want to challenge all of us this morning that we are to judge. We are to judge. When Jesus says, judge not, I suggest there is a certain sort of judging that he is talking about. The word which is rendered judge in these scriptures is one that occurs frequently in the New Testament. It's used in various senses. The original word used in this verse does not give us any help, actually, because the application of the Greek word is broad, just like the English equivalent of judge is very broad. It can be as trivial as judging the length of a 2x4, or perhaps judging a pie-eating contest. Well, I wouldn't want a pie-baking contest. Yeah, well, I wouldn't mind a pie-eating one, too. I mean, somebody gets the blue ribbon, and there are judges, and I want to be one of those judges. But, you know, somebody who's, like, way out there would say, oh, no, we're not supposed to judge. We can't even judge pie. I can. You want me to judge pie? I'll judge pie. Or pierogies, or pizza judging, or any food judging whatsoever, call me. I would happily judge your cooking. Happily. And I would give you a blue ribbon, I promise. All of you. You all win first prize. But I'll tell you what, it can be as silly and I mean, we often say when we can't decide, well, you be the judge. In fact, Judy and I, well, there you are. Judy and I, the other day, were driving along, and I asked her for her opinion. And she actually said that, well, you be the judge. And I said, but no, I need your opinion. I need your input. I need to tell me what you think about this. Judgment is good. And it's not like Judy was going, oh, no, I wouldn't dare judge, you know, what's the best way to travel from here to Calgary. I mean, of course not. I mean, it's not a big deal. But I asked her opinion on some small matter. Or we will say, well, I trust your judgment to someone, and that's okay. You know, or sometimes we'll do something against our better judgment. It would seem that we judge constantly. I mean, I'm standing in front of the shelf of groceries. I'm deciding which one is the best deal. Are we not making some sort of a judgment and coming to a conclusion, a decision? You see the broad range of judgment, and then at the other extreme, there is a judgment where a judiciary, if you will, judgment, and the judge stands or sits at his chair, and he passes judgment and sentence someone to death. That's the other extreme of judgment. So we can't just say judgment is judgment is judgment. There are such extremes from one end to the other. Life and death or pie? Goodness. I suggest that there is a judgment that renders a verdict and a judgment that assesses a situation that prompts further action. I suggest that in judgment there's life and death. Did you know that? I did not arrive at this easily or quickly. For example, a brother hears about a trial I'm going through personally. And he's heard about it. Maybe somebody told him about it. I assume that's how it came to him. Maybe it was revelation from the Lord. I don't know. And the brother calls me, says, I want to offer to you me. I'd like to pray with you, talk with you. Maybe you need someone to talk to. I'll make myself available. That's life. Amen? That was a life call. That was somebody saying, I extend to you life. That I heard about your situation, and I offer you myself and life and prayer. Someone else could have heard of that same matter, and it was opportunity for death, for gossip. Maybe a rant on the Wainwright rant. Oh, don't belong to that. If you are, stop. Take yourself off of that list. That is poison. It's a rant and rave. There's no rave. It's all rant. It's all evil. It's nasty business. And sooner or later, you will be the topic of discussion. I know I've been. I won't go there because I don't want to be involved in that gossip, because we know gossip is sin and gossip is death, because all sin leads to death. Amen? So there we have it. Quick as that, there you see in the judgment there is life and there is death. I have example after example of God's word saying that we should judge. I speak to wise men. Judge for yourselves what I say. That's what Paul said. He's inviting wise men to judge what he says in God's word. Those letters to the churches, he says, I invite you, wise men, judge what I say. Compare it to other scripture. Compare it to what Jesus said. And then Jesus in a parable, and when they had nothing with which to repay, he freely forgave them. Tell me, therefore, which of them will love him more? Simon answered and said, I suppose the one whom he forgave more. And Jesus said to him, you have rightly judged. What? But you said not to. Do not condemn. But you have rightly judged. Here it signifies an inferred conclusion, a drawing a conclusion from what you have heard, what evidence you have heard and seen. And in Acts 16:15, when she and her household were baptized, she begged us, saying, if you have judged me to be faithful, come to my house and stay. So she persuaded us again. This would suggest an accounting, a measuring, judging someone and saying, you are faithful to the Lord. Here is an invitation to judge. And she was not rebuked. No one said, no, don't you do that. Don't you invite us to judge you. What are you doing? Get thee behind me, Satan. In John 18, then Pilate said to him, you take him and you judge him according to your law. And the Jews said to him, it is not lawful for us to put anyone to death. Here, it's a judgment that condemns. They'd already come to their conclusion. He said, you judge me. He said, oh no, we want him dead. We've already judged him dead, guilty. But you deal with it. We don't want to get our hands dirty. There's a wrong judgment. We see that. Don't do that. Amen. And in Romans 14, let not him who eats despise him who does not eat, and let not him who does not eat judge him who eats, for God has received him. Here's another example of wrong judgment. There is right and wrong judgment. This is one that says, don't you condemn him for his act in this regard, because there might be something you're missing. God has said this is acceptable. Maybe you need to study your word a little more, is what he's saying. Maybe you're a little bit legalistic here. Maybe you're just condemning, wrongly judging. There's right, there's wrong. There's a judgment that is life, there's judgment that is death. Does our law judge a man before it hears him and knows what he is doing? What is saying, does our law condemn a man? Condemn a man. That's the kind of judgment that Jesus is saying is wrong. Do not condemn. Make sure you know the whole story. And oh, sometimes the story is not nearly what we expected to hear. Or do not judge according to appearance, but judge with a righteous judgment. There's a depth. Don't be lazy. There's a depth to right judgment. If you're going to be lazy about it, don't assess. Don't come to conclusions, because odds are you'll be wrong. You'll be in error, and you will certainly be outside of God's will, and you'll do harm and not good. You'll bring death and not life. This actually, I believe, suggests a spiritual discernment, a deeper discernment that only comes through prayer, seeking God. I think that's why Jesus says, you know, seek, you shall find. Ask, you shall receive. Knock, and the door is open. He says, you know, if you ask right, if you pray right, you'll get your answer. You'll get your understanding. You'll get the knowledge and the wisdom you need to rightly discern, and then to bring life into this matter and not death. In Ephesians 5:11, and have no fellowship with the unfruitful works of darkness, but rather expose them. How would we expose them if we don't discern what they are? And how do we discern without a measure of judgment? But we command you, brethren, in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, that you withdraw from every brother who walks disorderly and not according to the tradition that you have received from us. We're supposed to avoid. We're supposed to withdraw. Now I urge you, brethren, note those who cause division and offenses contrary to the doctrine which you have learned, and avoid them. Withdraw, avoid, separate yourself from them. This sounds like we have to make a decision. And yeah, actually, this decision is life too. It's life for us. Because they're bringing death. They're bringing lies. They're bringing darkness. And we as light, we need to expel that. And that sounds harsh. Well, here's something. In God's word, it talks to us about how we're supposed to deal if a brother that is known to be in a sin situation. I didn't want to look at anybody specifically there. Wow, that was weird. Sorry, Joel. I look straight. You got to be so careful the timing of a glance, you know. He's awesome. Anyways, you'll talk to me after, I think. But what does it say? That you're supposed to go to your brother privately and speak to him about his sin, right? And if he does not receive that correction from you, then you're supposed to bring others with you, a couple of elders perhaps, elders as entrusted, faithful, righteous men who will come with a right spirit of humility and love and respect and truth. They bring truth and life, and they're going to come to that brother and speak to him as well. And if he does not receive that correction from them, what are you supposed to do? You're supposed to speak to the church. Not to the community, not throw it on the Wainwright rant, but you're supposed to address that matter in the church. Now that gets a little difficult, I got to say. And I don't know if that means, I don't think it means the church, all the church, and those who are very, very immature in their walk and are going to use that information wrongly. I think it's to those who will know how to use that information rightly. Those who will pray, and those who will intercede on behalf of that one. And you tell the church, and then you're at the same time supposed to treat that one as an unbeliever. In fact, as a tax collector. Jesus actually, as a tax collector. Oh, well, what did Jesus do with tax collectors? He had dinner with them. He invited them to be with him. He went and had dinner with them at their homes. He singled them out and said, I need to talk with you. He didn't mean banish them to some far away place and never, ever have anything to do with them. Treat them as an unbeliever. And how do we treat an unbeliever? With great love and humility, and we speak truth into their lives in the hope that they will come to Christ. That's how we get that right. There you go. There's a rightly understanding that. Paul is our example here. He identifies sin, and he says, purge it out, and we must deal with sin. We cannot use the excuse of not being judgmental. We must identify sin and rightly deal with it. I've had many a very difficult conversation privately with people in my office and in other places about sin in their life. And it's hard, really hard. And sometimes it didn't go well, sometimes it did. And I just kept praying for them, and sometimes they came around. Sometimes they came back, sometimes years later. Sometimes they said, I hated what you said to me. It took me a long time to come to a place where I admitted what you said was true. It wasn't what you said, it was what God said that made me angry. And they come around, praise God. There's a deeper meaning to this judgment. Do not just say, well, it's all one judgment, we cannot judge. Because here we go, Jesus says, yes, and why even of yourselves? Do you not judge what is right? Well, he's asking, don't you judge what is right? When you go with your adversary to the magistrate, make every effort along the way to settle with him, lest he drag you to the judge deliver you to the office, and the officer throw you into prison. I tell you, you shall not depart from there until you have paid every last mite. Now, we love that parable. We talk about, well, you know what? We're not supposed to take our issues to the court. We should be able to settle these differences as brothers and sisters in Christ privately or in the church or with a mediator from the church. And we, as Christians, be able to rightly judge the situation, sort it out, and not go to court. Because it's not right for Christians to go to court. Well, I suggest we miss the deeper meaning. This is the final judgment. If you have issue, if there's sin, if there is unforgiveness, you need to sort it out during the walk. And what's the walk? This is our lifetime. During our journey toward heaven, toward eternity, toward Christ, toward our final destination, toward our heavenly home. This is the walk. He says, and if you have a situation in your life, you need to rightly judge it now, or you will face a judgment later. This is hugely important. Judge not so that they can go to hell. Judge not so that you yourself will continue to walk in sin and face a much more terrible judgment later. See, those who propagate the idea of judge not, and who are you to judge? They've got it wrong. They don't get this. This is hugely important. Jesus said, I've come as a light into the world so that everyone who believes in me will not remain in darkness. If anyone hears my sayings and does not keep them, I do not judge him, for I did not come to judge the world, but to save the world. He who rejects me and does not receive my sayings has one who judges him. The word I spoke is what judges him at the last day. They've already been judged. At the first glance, these statements seem so contrary. The idea of I did not come into the world to judge, but there is already a judgment. The word judges them. Jesus also said in John 9:39, for judgment I have come into this world. What? For judgment I have come into this world, that those who do not see may see, and those who see may be made blind. He did not come into this world to judge, but he did come into this world for judgment. Interesting. The judgment, the final judgment. I came into this world, he says, that you would avoid the terrible judgment, the judgment of sin that leads to death and separation. So I came into this world so that you would not face that judgment, but rather you would receive a reward. For God did not send his Son into the world to judge, condemn, but that the world through him might be saved. Judge not, lest you be judged. I think we get it. It's what you do after you tell someone the truth that is so important. It's how you arrive at that truth that is so important. It is essential that we judge, but that we judge rightly, with humility, with love, and that when we do come to that place of judging, and we have to have, we believe the Lord is speaking to us to go and speak to that brother, even though we don't want to do it, we have to do it right. We have to do it right. We have to be careful. We have to handle this correctly. We have to be bringers of life and not death, because in our words is life and death. That's what the word says. We rightly speak truth in humility and in dependence on God, with his word as the light. His word is the truth. His word is what judges. His word is what we use to measure. Amen? Amen. Let's bow our heads in prayer. Lord, you've given us a lot to consider. May we be very careful, and I don't mean so careful that we don't even want to have to judge any situation, that we walk on eggshells and are fearful to say anything for fear of getting it wrong. But we invite, we pray up, we invite Holy Spirit in, we get the word in us so that we know what is true. And when in doubt, we seek your wisdom and the counsel of godly brothers and sisters, not for gossip's sake, but for rightly discerning. We got to be so careful, but that does not excuse us from this task. Lord, help us to rightly discern, to rightly assess, to indeed judge, and then to respond with a life-giving action, a word, an expression of your love. And may your word and your life be our example, be our guide. And Lord, we want so very much to be a church that is righteous, that is life-speaking, love-sharing, that is careful but correct in our judgment. May we condemn no one, but bring everyone light and life in our words and in our prayers and in our actions. We ask this in Jesus' beautiful name. We all said, amen. Well, thank you for hearing that this morning and receiving it. And we're going to close with a hymn. Love lifted me, is that right? Love lifted me. So maybe that love could lift you up to your feet, and we will sing together and praise God for that. I hope this stirs you and maybe even causes you to have more conversation about it later. You can go ahead and debate that. That would be awesome. And come to deeper meanings and thoughts over all of that. Amen.
I was sinking deep in sin.